Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter, begin at chapter 11, verse 29. Said, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 225 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to him, to the Lord, who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Amen. We turn now in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11. And this evening we come to Abraham, who lived from around about 2165 BC to about 1990 BC. So we're about 2,000 years past creation. I'm going to read from verse 8, Hebrews 11, down to verse 19. This is the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Amen. So what characterized Abraham as a man of faith? What were the components? What were the elements? My friends, we have already seen that Abel was a man of faith, but only in a partial sense. Abel offered a right sacrifice. That's just part of living a life of faith. It's the important part. Indeed, it's the initial part. It's the launch point. It's the beginning when you recognize your sin and the need for a sacrifice. Then we looked at Enoch. And this man's faith was not just limited to a sacrifice in terms of the demonstration of the facts that are given here in Hebrews chapter 11, but rather that he was a man who walked with God. So we see something beyond justification. We see a life of sanctification. In last Lord's Day, we came to Noah and we saw further illustrations of faith. Here was a man who was obedient. He obeyed in hope of something to come in the future. We see then that living a life of faith has a starting point with the recognition of sin and sacrifice. It has an ongoing point in terms of walking in faith. And it has a hope factor. You live this life in obedience to Almighty God for something that is coming that you cannot see. Those are the elements, all the elements of faith. But friends, when we come to Abraham, the whole thing comes together. We get the full picture. He embraces all of what we have looked at so far. So this evening, five features of faith that show us the completeness of Abraham's faith. Here is five-star faith. Here is the pattern for our life of faith. So let's begin with the pilgrimage of faith. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, for he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I just want you to grab that little phrase, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. When he was called, he obeyed. There's something interesting here. When he was called is a present participle. It speaks of the response going on at the same time the call is coming. In other words, Abraham, while being called, was obeying. This is indicative of the immediacy of the response. And it is faith because he went out not knowing where he was going. He was told he would be receiving an inheritance. He didn't know where it was. He didn't know what it was. He had no idea where this calling was taking him. How strong is his faith? Is this faith? Well, friends, it's strong enough that when he has no idea where he's going and he is leaving everything familiar and everything that he knows, he never even bothers to think about it. Not knowing, not contemplating, not musing or fixing his thoughts, rather obedience that is so consuming that he has no thought of anything else other than complete obedience. This, friends, is the pilgrimage of faith. This is the pilgrimage of separation. Now, we know a little bit about Abraham. He was a pagan. He was an unregenerate pagan. He was where he was because he was the product of the scattering of the people who were thrown all over the place as a result of the confusion that comes out of the Tower of Babel. Now, Abraham, you understand, he was not a secret believer in the true God. You know, we don't have any evidence that he was a secret believer. He was just a pagan, like all the other pagans. Abraham belonged to a pagan family. He belonged to a pagan culture. He lived in a pagan city called Ur of Chaldea. And he lived there until he was about 70 years old. And what happened? Well, God appeared to him. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." God shows up and says to him, "Get out of here. Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And Abraham left. Friends, what marvelous grace. Now you see, there's no other explanation for God choosing Abraham than sovereign intention, sovereign purpose, pure sovereign grace. The God of glory condescends to come to a pagan in the midst of thousands, hundreds of thousands of pagans, a man who is sunk in sin, a man who is in the pit of iniquity, a man who is immersed in idolatry, and God by grace singles out Abram and gives him a command to test whether he will believe in him. Will he believe God? Will he believe God enough to obey and go to the land that God promises to give him, even though he doesn't know where it is or what it's like? You know, nothing is said about Abram's morality. You know, just remember when we looked at Abel at the start of this little study, we said, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about the morality of Cain or Abel. You know, whether Cain was a really good guy and you would have liked him for a neighbor or not, you know, the morality is irrelevant. And it's the same here. Do you understand that? You know, God doesn't come along in sovereign grace and save moral people. You know, it's not telling us, well, of all the pagans, Abraham was, you know, the best of a bad bunch. And God singled him out because of that. The morality is irrelevant. In fact, in Romans it says, in that very section, it talks about Abraham. It says that God justifies the ungodly. Well, Abraham responded with faith. Friends, he believed God and separation took place. He left. He left his family, left his friends. He was in the act of obeying when God was still in the act of calling him. And that's the pilgrimage of faith. That's how it starts. He left the land of his birth. He forsook his home, his estate. He severed his family ties. He left loved ones behind. He abandoned comfortable things, familiar things, to embrace total uncertainty. This would, for the most part, been an impossible thing for somebody to do. But the life of faith is willing, because the life of faith is made willing in the day of divine power. If you want to embark upon the pilgrimage of faith, then you make the break with idolatrous things. It's not what we've been seeing in that letter to the church in Thessalonica. Like Paul says, you made the break. You left those idolatrous things. You turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. You make a break from the world. You make a break with the familiar sinful patterns. and you separate yourself to God. Live a life of holiness. And friends, this is where the Christian pilgrimage begins, when you separate from the world. That was Abraham. And in that sense, he is a figure for us. He is an analogy that we can see. A man of faith separates himself from the world to go toward an inheritance which he is promised, but which he will not see or inherit until the future. That is, at that point, you know, it's unknown to him. You know, we don't know what heaven is like apart from those descriptions given to us in the Bible, given to us in language that we can understand, but we haven't inherited yet. We don't know what it's like. So that's the pilgrimage of faith. Secondly, the patience of faith, verses 9 and 10. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he is separated from his old life. He is in the land that he really has been promised to him, but he doesn't really possess it yet. He is a stranger in the world. He is living in a tent. Basically, he is a nomad. And I think this too is simply a parallel. It's a type, it's analogous to how we live as believers. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth when the curse is reversed. And there will be glory that fills, you know, the earth eternally when there is that new heaven and new earth. All the things that the prophets talked about will come to pass, and we will inherit that new heaven and new earth. But right now we are just strangers and pilgrims. We are just tent dwellers. We don't really see the possession of our inheritance. We are pilgrims, living alongside the people in this world without even taking possession of what has been promised to us. Just like Abraham. The old chorus said, "This old world is not my home." So you don't want to invest too much in it. It's not right. Lay up for yourselves, says Jesus, treasures in heaven. Spend your life and your assets and your powers on things that have the ability to show up in the eternal world, in the new heaven and the new earth. Work for real rewards, not for the ashes of this earth. And I say the ashes of this earth simply because it's going to disintegrate. Going to burn up. Going to burn up in a holocaust of fire. God's promises, never seen by Abraham in this life. He never owned a piece of land, wandered through what was to become Israel, Canaan, wanders through it as a tent dweller. And I guess that's the hardest time, isn't it? The in-between time. You could imagine Abraham maybe talking to some of those pagans in the land. And saying, you know, the time my pilgrimage began, you know, there was that excitement. You know, that God, the living God, was talking to me. He came to me in his glory, came to me, and I was a pagan man, worshipping idols, and he spoke to me. And by his power, I believe what he said. It was all so wonderful, so new. It's all so exciting, so glorious, all empowering. And it was like he scooped up everything. And he says, in the light of that, I began this pilgrimage. In the light of what the living God said to me. And the glow and the glory of that initial moment, drove him out at the beginning. But then there's that in between. And he goes to Haran. And as he sits there, he waits. A week, a month, a year, year after year after year, 5 years, until he's 75 years old. And he doesn't see the promise. And then he migrates all the way back southwest to the land of Canaan. Goes into the land and is never anything else other than a stranger and a pilgrim there. But this, friends, you see, it's the patience of faith. And that's the challenge for each of us as well. You see how it's analogous to us also, because we have to remain faithful. We have to keep the faith. We have to be strong, and we have to be joyful, as we were thinking this morning, even in those difficult times, and full of anticipation in the long period between that glorious moment of our salvation, when Christ came to us and the Holy Spirit convicted us and showed us Christ and all his glory and all his beauty, and we embraced Christ, and it was so joyous and it was so exciting and so invigorating and so fresh. And then there's this in-between time. Boy, when it's a struggle. And it's difficult. And it's hard. And there's pain. And there's disappointment. Maybe the fear sets in. And faith has to be sustained. You see, Abraham never grows impatient. He never tries to grab a little bit of this world's goodies like Lot does in the story. You know, Lot's life's a monumental tragedy. The life of Abraham is one that just oozes faith. You know, the faith of Abraham didn't fail. The faith of Isaac didn't fail. The faith of Jacob didn't fail. That's the patience of faith. That's the faith that endures. That's the kind of faith that God says emulate. Enduring faith is the only real saving faith. He that endures to the end will be saved. It's true of Noah, wasn't it? 120 years preaching righteousness, building a boat in the wilderness. This kind of faith is really deaf to fatal doubts. It is dumb to discouragements. It is blind to impossibilities. And thus, beloved, it continues to persevere through absolutely everything. And again, what motivates this faith? Verse 10. For he waited for the city which is foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, both the word city and foundations has the definite article in the original Greek. So he was looking for the city which has the foundations. You see, friends, Abraham looked for the city which was built by Almighty God, the heavenly dwelling place of the saved. That's what he was looking for. So how much did God disclose to Abraham? Well, we're not told everything, but we can glean enough to be able to say when Abraham came to him, when God came to Abraham, God must have told him who he was and what salvation meant. There was not only a land to which he would go that God would give him, but that there was a city that God himself would build, and that God would lay the foundations of that city. God himself would be the architect and the builder. This is the heaven of heavens. And he could be patient and wait in the land of Canaan. He could be a nomad there. He could wander all the years that he did, because what motivated him? He had his sights set on that heavenly city. Ezekiel 48:35 says the name of the city. The name of the city is the Lord will be there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord will be there. He did what Abraham did, what Colossians 3 verse 2 says we all have to do. He set his mind on things above and not on things on earth. He was patient with things below. Yes, he had his struggles. He had lots of them while in this earthly pilgrimage. But he was patient with all of it. He was patient with all of it because he was not fixed on satisfaction that comes in this life. He was looking for something far beyond this world. So what do we learn about the life of faith? It begins with a pilgrimage of faith, which means that God calls. And you drop everything in obedience. And you separate yourself from the world. And you follow, not knowing exactly where God is going to take you, but knowing that he has promised you a future. That he has promised you a heaven in the future, and he has promised you fellowship with him in the future. And off you go. The pilgrimage of faith is that call that you receive initially. And going on from that initial call has to be the patience of faith as you wait in that in-between time, as you endure all the issues of, you know, this world and the pain of living in this world by keeping your eyes firmly fixed on the world to come. Thirdly, as you look at the life of Abraham, you see the power of faith. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received seed to conceive, received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God gave Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12, which we read earlier. God promised Abraham that he was going to be a blessing, not only of a land that he was going to possess, but a people to be born out of his loins. This is the promise that God gave him, the promise, the covenant that he made with him. And so he is waiting for a place, he is waiting for a people, but there's a problem. The problem is that his wife and himself are old, and they've never had any children. But here we see the wonderful power of faith. Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees the impossible. That, friends, is the power of faith. It trusts in God to do what, humanly speaking, cannot be done. And when that kind of faith is present, God acts on behalf of that faith. Now, what's interesting about this 11th verse, and you're going to say, well, you're complicating it, but to try and sort of go through it without getting too technical. If you want me to get technical, we'll cover that on Wednesday night, okay? So you can chat to me about it after a cup of tea. But verse 11, Sarah talks about her faith there. And yet there's nothing in the Old Testament that ever talks about her faith. In fact, if you look at the story of Sarah, she demonstrates anything but faith. She is just full of doubt. So when you look at this verse, you have to ask yourself the question, how can it say by faith even Sarah herself receives strength to conceive? Well, as I said, without getting too technical, Sarah can't be, the subject of the sentence, because she receives the seed from Abraham. Sarah is the indirect object of the sentence. The seed is the object, and it's given to her. So the verse would be better placed in this kind of language. By faith, he... Because the pronouns are assumed here. By faith, Abraham with Sarah received the power to lay down seed, deposit seed even beyond the proper time of life, since he counted him faithful who had promised. In other words, what it is saying is that by faith, God gave Abraham the power to impregnate Sarah. The faith in few here is not Sarah's. The faith is Abraham's because he believed. He is a man of faith. He contemplated his own body as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of Almighty God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, God would do. God was able to perform. And we're told in Romans 4 that that belief, Abraham's belief, was credit to him for righteousness. Here's the man who was justified, who was righteousness, who had righteousness imputed to him. This man who has an unwavering, undying faith in the face of absolute possibility. Yeah, it seems impossible from my perspective. I'm as good as dead. Sarah's womb's as good as dead. But God can make all things possible. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And that's part of the promise that is recorded in Genesis 15, verse 5, Genesis 22, verse 17, and Genesis 32, verse 12. It's hyperbole, obviously. You know, it simply means that the people who are going to come out of his loins are innumerable. All the millions of Jews born because of the faith of that one man. And obviously, from a spiritual sense, all who have come to spiritual faith, spiritual heirs of the promise as a result of Abraham's faith. The power of faith then is the power that accomplishes the impossible. Now, you say, I said, if you want me to go into the technical aspects of that 11th verse, I'll do it for you on Wednesday night. But we'll go on to number 4, the perseverance of faith. Verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These all died in faith. What does these all mean? Well, it goes back to the three that have already been mentioned in this section, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The covenant promise to Abraham was repeated in Genesis to Isaac, repeated in Genesis chapter 26. It was repeated to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And they would have received, that they would receive a land, they would receive a heavenly city. It was repeated to them that they would have an earthly inheritance and a heavenly one. And they all died in faith, without having received the promise. And here we find the perseverance of faith. You know, it's very much like the patience of faith. Faith is patient to endure all of the lack of fulfillment in this life, because it has its focus on the promise that lies ahead. They never saw it, never experienced it, but they persevered in faith, looking for that heavenly city. Verse 16 ends with that stunning statement. Perhaps one of the most stunning statements in the book of Hebrews, and there are a number of them. But look what it says. Therefore, because of this faith, this positive faith, this powerful faith, this patient faith, this pilgrim faith, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Is that stunning or what? My friends, I am sure I give God every day Plenty of reasons to be ashamed to be called my God. You know, I just imagine Satan goes before God as he did in the case of Job. And he's always accusing the brethren before the throne, isn't that right? And he brings up my name and he brings up your name. And all the other saints who are utterly unworthy. And he says to God, how on earth can you bother with them? You know, why would you want to be associated with any one of them? Wouldn't you like to distance yourself from them? You know, do you not think it's bad for your reputation to have that call you God? And do you know what God says? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. I've prepared a city for them. I'm going to bring them here. And I'm going to glorify them. I'm going to make them my sons, my daughters. I'm going to put them on my throne. I'm going to bless them forever and ever and ever. And sometimes I think we're ashamed to call God our God. We keep silent when we should be more vocal. But God is never ashamed to call any one of us his children. Fifth and final one, the proof of faith. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Was that a test or what? By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." God comes to Abraham. Well, we know the story. It's from Genesis chapter 22. Says to Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him on an altar." And Abraham obeyed. Why on earth would he do that? Verse 19, because Abraham concluded, see this man's wisdom, you see his faith. Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Sarah's womb was dead, and God gave life out of it. And if I was to plunge a knife into my son on an altar, is it going to be impossible for God to raise him up again? He had reasoned it out. This is monumental faith. You know, all these dreams were in Isaac. All the promises were in Isaac. He loved Isaac. He waited so long through his long pilgrimage for the first sign of the promise. He knew that he had sinned so terribly, obviously, with Hagar, and could have thought that maybe, you know, God would finish with him. He also knew that God's law forbid a man to kill his son, or kill anybody for that matter. He also knew that God hated human sacrifice and always, you know, wanted an animal sacrifice. So why would he do this? Why would he raise the knife? Because his trust was so great that he knew that if God had to, he would raise up that son of promise again from the dead. That, friends, that is the faith of Abraham. He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, because he had already received it in a figurative sense with the birth of Isaac. And who's that all a picture of? It all brings us to Christ, doesn't it? Because ultimately he was the one who died and rose again. It's a parable. It's an analogy. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only Christ really died. Isaac didn't die. You see, friends, that's faith. That's faith in its fullness. That's faith having passed the final test. And so we see the pilgrimage of faith, separation from the world. We see the patience of faith, the ability to await and endure without entering into possession. We see the power of faith to believe God for what is humanly possible to come to pass. We see the perseverance of faith, the focus on heaven that causes us to have a certain indifference to things in this life, because we are looking for a glorious life to come. And the proof of that faith, well, that's the life of faith as modeled by our father Abraham.